And I got about 45 minutes to talk about 12 verses. And this week, it's the rest of the chapter. So 59 minus 12 in there. It's right in that area, okay? So that's a lot more. As I started studying this part of John, I got so excited for what was in here. There's a lot of background information that you kind of need to have in order to get this. This is an amazing rest of the chapter. We've got four promises, four things that basically Jesus is going to say, hey, look, if you do this, you are going to be united with me. Great things will happen in your life. The other thing that's interesting about this chapter is that there are not one I am statements, but two I am statements in this chapter, okay? Now, you say, what are the I am statements? This is one of the things about the book of John that theologians and pastors for hundreds of centuries have been talking about, these I am statements. And again, we've got two of them coming up. Now, in order to give you all that information, give you a good look at these I am statements, these promises, and then give you background information along with that, we need like an hour and a half, okay? Now, I know you don't want to stay an hour and a half today, right? But, so what we're going to do is we're going to break it up. This week, I'm going to talk about the background information, and then when we're done with the background information, this week, next week, we're going to come back to this text, okay? So, I want to give you a little bit of thing, and part of the reason that we're doing this is because there's just so much depth here. If you know some things about Moses, if you know some things about Abraham, this will just kind of be a review for you today, but I know some of you don't really have a good grasp on that. Now, the book of Genesis is like a foundational book, and it covers the first few thousand years of human history. And I think that it is really, really important. In fact, the first five chapters of the book of Genesis are just so important to understand all sorts of things. How come there's evil in the world? How come bad things happen to good people? There's all this stuff that the book of Genesis tells us about, to the point where I think when we're done with John, I think we're going to go back and look at the book of Genesis. The other thing that's interesting about the book of Genesis is the story of a man and his family, and that man's name was Abraham, okay? And it actually started off as Abram. His name was changed by God from Abram to Abraham with a promise that God made. Now, this man is so significant that there three of the world major religions look back to Abraham as like the father of their religion. Okay, like the Muslims look back to Abraham as the father of their religion. The Jewish as a religion. Now there's a people group that are Jewish, and there's also a religion that's Jewish. The Jewish religion looks back to Abraham as the foundation of their religion, and so does Christianity. Now, obviously there's Buddhists and there's Hindus and there's a bunch of other different religious groups that don't look to Abram, but more than half of the world looks to this guy as being kind of the founder of their religion, okay? So let me give you a little bit of background on Abram, because next week we're going to have this debate between Jesus and the Jewish religion about Abram, and if you don't know what's going on, it doesn't really make sense. So let me just take you right back to the very beginning. The Bible talks about the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and it talks about God creating things. He created the earth. He created the light and the darkness. He created the stars and the sky. He created the waters. He separated the waters. He made a sky and he made an ocean. He created the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. He created the land animals. And his most special creation was human beings. The Bible says that he formed from the dust of the ground. He took the dust from the ground and he made it into the shape of a man. And then he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay, that first man was named Adam. The Bible tells us that he formed woman out of Adam. He took a rib out of Adam and formed the woman. And that was the beginning of the human population. Now, Adam and Eve were living in a perfect garden with no problems whatsoever, and God gave them one of his most special gifts. And that most special gift was the gift of choice. Okay? You can choose to love God and to follow God, or you can choose to do it your own way. And we chose poorly. Okay? When we chose poorly, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden and basically protected them from eating the fruit from the tree that would make them live forever. Okay? Now, again, we'll come back to this hopefully in the future, but this little picture shows us where sin comes from, where evil comes from, why bad things happen to good people. There's all these things that this little section tells us. What happened was Adam and Eve started having kids. The human population began to expand. And it became so wicked and so anti-God that God looked across the earth and there was one man on earth that followed him. This is about Genesis chapter 5 and onward. Okay, this man's name was Noah. He was righteous in God's eyes. And God sent Noah to building a big boat, an ark is what it was called. And God put Noah and his family on board the ark. He put the animals on the ark. He sent a flood that destroyed the entire population of the earth. A worldwide flood that covered the mountains as we know it, right? When that flood receded and the ark landed on Mount Ararat, mankind and the animals came off the ark and started repopulating the earth. And God put a rainbow in the sky and he said, hey, this is my promise that I'll never destroy the earth by flood again. We continue on and human beings begin to populate the earth. And God says, you know what? People are stuck in their sin. And if they die in their sin, they'll be separated from me for all eternity. And so I am going to raise up my only son from a people group. But I have to start this people group first. And so he chose a man by the name of Abram, and he also, and his wife was Sarai, and they were kind of older folks. And he says, Abram, I want you to leave the land that you live in. I want you to leave it, and I want you to start walking, and I want you to walk until I tell you to stop. And Abram was in his 80s, or his wife was in his 80s. He was in his 90s at this point. You imagine in your 80s, your 90s, and God says, get up and start walking. And so what does Abram do? He takes his wife, Sarah, he leaves the breadbasket of the world, the land of milk and honey, and he starts walking into the desert. And as he's walking, God leads him, and the Bible says that by faith, Abram left the land of his fathers, and he followed God to a place. Well, they got to a place, and when they got to a place, God says, stop. And so Abram and Sarah stop, and then we come to Genesis chapter 18. And God is going to make a promise to Abram that's going to be unbelievable. Abram is sitting out on his front step. At this point, he's 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old. And he's sitting out there, and all of a sudden, the Bible says that three visitors show up. One of those visitors is the angel of the Lord. Now, as you look through the Old Testament, what you'll find is that angels show up. Sometimes they're called an angel of the Lord, with the beginning word there, an. Not the, but an. Okay? Now, whenever you see that phrase, an angel of the Lord, it's an angel, it's a heavenly being. And it's angel as we know it, like the angel Gabriel or the angel Michael. Or, you know, we have the story of Mary and Joseph. An angel of the Lord shows up. That angel's name is Gabriel. And he gives a message to the people. The other thing that we see in the Old Testament sometimes, instead of an angel of the Lord or one of God's angels, the angel of the Lord shows up. Okay? T-H-E, like the. right? The angel of the Lord shows up. Now, an angel of the Lord just means one of God's angels. The angel of the Lord points to a specific angel. Okay, now the word angel means messenger, someone who delivers a message. The angel of the Lord, whenever we see that, what we're looking at is the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, lots of big words there, right? What does carnate mean? Carnal means, it means flesh. Okay, pre means before. So the pre-incarnate Christ would be, it's Jesus Christ showing up before he's born. Okay? And we know from the book of John, and specifically we talked about this in John chapter 1. We talked about Jesus living up in heaven, creating the earth, creating all of this stuff. And when he's done creating, one of the things he does is show up in human form, right? So you and I, before we were conceived, we didn't exist. Okay, we didn't have a soul. This is Christian doctrine. We didn't have a soul. We didn't have a spirit. When we were born, one of the gifts that we have is a soul and a spirit that shows up when we're born. When Jesus was born, he already had a soul and a spirit, lived for all eternity in heaven, and he got a human body. Now, he shows up in the Old Testament before a number of times throughout the Old Testament. In fact, whenever we see a human figure of God, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. Let me give you some examples of that. Okay, remember Moses, he says, I want to see you. And God says, you go in the cleft of the rock and I'll walk by and you can see my backside. Right, remember that story? And all of a sudden God walks by. Is that God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? It's God the Son. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah shows up and the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And we have this picture of Isaiah, and he's seeing God seated upon the throne. And he falls on his face and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. What is that, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? It's God the Son. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, we have this story of Abram. He's done what God has called him to do. And these three angels show up. Two, an angel of the Lord. And one, the angel of the Lord. Okay? And Abraham sees them. This is a 100-year-old man, by the way. He's seated there. These three angels show up. And what happens is he falls on his face in front of these three. He understands that this is God showing up on his front doorstep. And he says, whoa, 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 don't go anywhere. I got something for you. Right? And so he runs in and he tells his wife, Sarai, I need you to go and I need you to get the best flour we got. Make some bread for these guys. Make some food for them. And then he runs off it says that he runs. He gets there as quick as he can. He runs. He takes the best calf that he has, the best sheep. He cuts its throat. He prepares the meat. He brings all this stuff out to these three visitors. And he's like, this is the best I have. I want to give you the best that I have. Right? In fact, Abraham was super stoked to see these guys. He was excited. This is like the highlight of his life when God shows up. Okay? Now, remember that phrase, this is the highlight of his life, when we come back to this next week. Okay? Because next week we're going to take a look at this situation. Basically, what happens is the Abrahamic covenant begins in Genesis chapter 18. Okay, there are some major covenants that we have, and these are promises that God makes between himself and man. And basically he says this, look, Abram, you're gonna have some children. Okay, now Sarah's in the tent. She's listening at the door flap of the tent. And she starts laughing. I'm 90 years old. There's no way I can have a baby. Right? And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, says, why is your wife laughing? He says, well, I don't know if she's laughing. He knows these things, right? He says, you're going to have a baby. When I come back next year, there's going to be a baby. And from you and from your line, you are going to have so many descendants. It's going to be like the stars in the skies or the sand on the shore. Okay, that's a lot of descendants, right? And that's the promise that Abraham has. And from your line, one of your great-great-great-great-grandkids is going to deliver people. He's going to bless the entire world. Now, who is that great-great-great-great-grandson? Jesus. Who is speaking? Jesus. An angel, or the angel of the Lord, is saying, hey, in a couple millennia, I'm coming. And I'm not coming just to show up for a little bit of time. I am coming to walk on this earth with people. Okay? Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So, that's one story that we need to know. We're going to get into another story from the Old Testament before we're done. But I also want to talk about the I am statements, okay? And we kind of touched on this a little bit in the first I am statement. And what we're going to have is, as we go through the book of John, we're going to have these things that Jesus says. He's speaking and he says, I am the, and then he's going to tell us something that he is. Like, for example, in John chapter 6, verse 35, we had this lesson a few weeks ago. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now, do you remember the background? The background was, we have this, he has just fed the 5,000 people. He's walked on the water. He says, hey, look, they're like, they want to make him king. He says, no, I don't want to be the bread king. If you want to follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, because I am the bread of life. Now, what is he saying? He's basically saying, I am your spiritual food. How would you do if you didn't eat physical food? How would you do? You would die, right? Okay, that's what Olivia said. She would die. Now, that is, she probably wouldn't die in 30 seconds like she thinks she would, but after a time, you would die and I would die. We just have to have food. That's one of the things that one of the ways that God created us. And so when Jesus is speaking, he's saying, look, if you want any kind of spiritual insight, if you want any kind of spiritual ness, if you want life, it's not just the bread. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Okay? If you want to be sustained, if you want strength, if you want growth, you can't do that without Jesus. He's making an I am statement. Look, big, bold, I am. Right? Okay, so that's the first I am statement. He's basically claiming some things. And what we're going to see with all of these I am statements is, he's claiming godhood. He's claiming godhood. He's saying, without me, you can't have life. Right? Okay, so turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 12. We've already got John chapter 6, verse 35. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 12. This is the next I am statement. And he says this, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay? I am the bread of life. Now he's saying, I am the light. Okay? I am the light. I am the light of the world. Now, let's think about this for just a second. We'll think scientifically, if you would, with me. What is darkness? Is darkness something? It's and Jordan's on it already in the back there. There's basically, darkness is an absence of light. Right? Darkness is what exists when there is no light. In fact, when you if you walk into a dark room and you hit a light, the darkness doesn't like scamper out or anything. It's just there because there is no light. Right? Have you ever been in a really, really dark place? When I was a teenager, we went to this place in Wisconsin, and it was a cave. It was this underground, and we went caving, and we had these little headlamps and the helmets, and you had to crawl through this really tight space to be able to go on. The guy would sit on top of this thing, and he said, if you can't crawl through here, you can't go. This is the narrowest space on our tour. And so this was like a three-hour tour. We didn't end up deserted on an abandoned island like Gilligan, but it was a three-hour tour. And we were crawling through all these little places and all this stuff, and we got to this spot, and the guide says, okay, you're gonna see darkness like you've never, ever seen it before. And he says, I want everybody to turn off your light. Don't freak out. You know, he made sure everyone was sitting down and everything. We turned off the light. It was like being a blind man. I mean, I was waving my hand in front of my face, and I could hear I could hear the echo, but I couldn't see anything, to the point where I actually poked myself in my own eyeball, okay, trying to see something, and then I smacked my brother on his forehead, you know, it was unbelievable, though, how dark it was. Okay. Now, in the Bible, darkness can mean the absence of light, of physical light, but it can also mean the absence of goodness. It can mean the absence of joy. It can also represent evil. You know, the Bible talks about hell. It sounds like you're on fire, but you're in complete and utter darkness. Let me just do a poll. Raise your hand if you're afraid of the dark. We got one person that's afraid of the dark. The rest of you are, you're strong. Raise your hand if you've ever been afraid of the dark. Okay? At one time, I used to be really afraid of the dark. Okay, I'm afraid of the dark now because when I walk, I run into things, you know? And that hurts. What is Jesus claiming here? Okay? He's claiming to have the authority of God. Light disperses the darkness, and goodness disperses evil. He is claiming to be all that is good and all that disperses what's evil in the world. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? How would you feel if I got up and made that statement? Most of you would probably walk out. That'd be the appropriate response. Okay? So, either Jesus has got this ego that just won't quit, or he's God. Right? It's an I am statement. It's going to be so bold that people are, you know, I am the bread. They're ready to kill him. They're going to be ready to kill him for this statement as well. Okay, turn with me in your Bible, John chapter 12, verse 7. And by the way, we didn't see any I am statements for the first 5.5 chapters or 6.5 chapters. And then we're going to get a bunch of them in a row. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 7. It says this, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay, I am the door of the sheep. In chapter 9, we had the healing, and we haven't gotten to this yet. We have the healing of the blind man from birth. In chapter 10, verse 7, he says, I am the door. In chapter 10, verse 11, he goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. And in 14, we have the repeat, I am the good shepherd. Now, he's making some claims here that are that are pretty impressive. And here's what they are. I am the door of the sheep. Do you know that in Jesus' day they had shepherds, and the shepherds took care of the sheep. And what would happen is they would have a wall, like a fence, right? And the fence would be a big circle or a square. And you know, you can imagine a fence where the cattle would stay or whatever. But they didn't have a gate on it like we have today where you could open and close. What would happen is the shepherd would bring all the sheep into the pen, and then he would lay himself down in the door. Right? Now, if any sheep want to go out, they got to go through the shepherd. If any sheep want to go in, they got to go through the shepherd. If any wolves want to come, they got to go through the shepherd. Right? Okay, what is he saying? I am the door. He's saying, look, you want to get to heaven? You want to get to God? I'm the entry point. I control your destiny. Wow. Really big head. Or he does control people's destiny. Okay? Is he just an egomaniac? He goes on to say in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He is the provider and the caretaker of people. He is the provider and caretaker of people. You know, sometimes when things aren't going real good for us, that might be hard to believe. But Jesus is making that claim. If you have anything good in your life, it's coming from the good shepherd, right? My question comes up in this passage that it says that the good shepherd lies down his life for the sheep. My question is, why is he laying down his life for the sheep? What's more important, a shepherd or sheep? Well, let me put it in terms that maybe we can understand. Let's say you had a child or you have someone that's close to you and there is a sheep and your child is taking care of the sheep and the wolf comes, which do you sacrifice? Right?
The child.
The child, okay. I'm glad you're not my dad. But that's what God did, isn't it? Turn with me to John chapter 11. You got one page or so. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's chapter 11 about? It's about the burial of Lazarus. It's about his death and his resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. What is Jesus saying when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? He's saying, I have power over death. What? Okay, I am the bread, I am the sustenance. If you want to have any kind of life, it has to come through me. He says, I am the light. If you want to disperse evil, if you want bad things out of your life, if you want good things in your life, if you want to see good, it is only through me. I am the door. I control your destiny. I am the good shepherd. If you want anything good in your life, it's coming through me. And now he's saying, I have got complete power over death. Really big ego, or it's God. Right? Is it any wonder why the people that didn't believe in him said, we got to kill this guy. We got to get rid of him. Right? Okay, these I am statements are powerful. And depending upon how you answer these I am statements, do you believe them to be true or not, determines your destiny and what you believe about God. Right? Now, if Jesus is God, which I believe he is, if he is God, shouldn't he be saying these things? Shouldn't he be making these claims? Do we say, well, you just got an ego because you think you're the only way? We don't say that when people can back it up. We hire people because they make a statement and they can back it up. We marry people because they make a statement and can back it up. Right? Look at, turn again with me to John chapter 14, look in verse 6. Next I am statement, and it's going to be three of them in one. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, give you a little background. He's washed the disciples' feet. He's had the Last Supper. He's making this statement. I am not a way. I am the way. What's he the way to? He's the way to heaven. He says, if you want to get to heaven, you got to come through me. Now, he's already kind of said this in one of the other I am statements, hasn't he? I am the door. But he's repeating that. Hey, look, if you want to get to heaven, you got to come through me. There's not multiple routes to the top of a mountain. There's only one way. There's only one path. It's a narrow path. It's a narrow gate. And Jesus is that way. That's what he's saying. Okay? He goes on to say, I am the truth. What does he mean when he says, I am the truth? The fabric of the universe is based upon the laws and the absolutes. He is the author and the perfecter of those laws and absolutes. He's saying, if you want truth, you find me. There is no truth outside of God. Okay? The last thing he says is, I am the life. And the way, and the truth, and the life. What does he mean by saying that he's life? Does that mean that if you don't know Jesus, you're not alive? Now, the word used here is the word Zoe. The Greek word Zoe, Z-O-E, with an accent over the E. And it means not just like a live life, it means like an abundant, contentment, joyful life. And he's saying, look, if you want that, you can't find that outside of me. You can find happiness, but you can't find joy. What's the difference between happiness and joy? Joy is there even in the darkest days. But happiness is based upon my happenings. When something good happens to me, I'm happy. When something bad happens to me, I'm unhappy. Right? You ever try to fill like that contentment thing? You're trying to be content and you try to fill it with something other than God? How long does that last? In about 5 minutes. You went and bought a new car and that lasted until someone dinged it. Right? You went and bought a new boat, filled that contentment thing until it sank, you know? Not a whole lot of dollars spent on 50-year-old boats. Could be a good deal, actually, a 50-year-old boat. But at one point, that was someone's contentment. House was a great thing until you had to start working on it. Look at John 15, verse 1. Next to I am statement, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And Jesus is going to make a pretty bold statement with the I am the vine. He's talking to people who believe in him. He's not speaking to those who don't believe in him. But what he's saying is this, I am the source of everything. Okay, here's the idea. There's a root ball, there's a vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Hey, look, if you want something spiritual, something from God, that only comes when you're connected to the vine. You can't pick off a branch and start a new vine with this one. Okay, sometimes that works in nature, but that doesn't work with God. He is the source of everything. If you want the ability to do something, it only comes through the vine. By the way, in verse 20, he's going to talk about the life of a disciple. We're going to get to this. I don't want to ruin it for you, but basically he says this. The life of a disciple is persecution. He said, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, you have to take up your cross. Now, that's a lot different message than we usually hear in churches, isn't it? Oh, you want to be happy, you want your life to be fixed, you want all this kind of stuff. Come to Jesus, he'll make it easy for you. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life, but what he says is, you'll find life through me. I walk through that with you. Okay? I am statements. There's another I am statement. Jesus is being arrested. And I don't have a reference for you. He's being arrested. And they say, Judas comes and indicates that Jesus is the Messiah by kissing him on the cheek, by greeting him with the kiss. He says, whoever I greet with a kiss, I want you to arrest that man. That's the guy. And they say to him, Judas greets him, and they say to Jesus, they say, are you Jesus? And he says, I am. And the next verse says, they all fell down. Now, this is going to be exciting when we get here. But Jesus says, I am, and they all fall down. Now, you got a legion of guys. What do you think happened in that split second after he said, I am, to make everybody there, these big, strong soldiers, fall on the ground? I think maybe he just showed a little glimpse of his glory for a millimeter of a second. A nanosecond. And then Jesus starts dictating the terms. Did you notice that? He says, all of my disciples, you let them go. And they go, okay. Well, why do 100 guys say, okay, we're going to let these little wimpy fishermen go? 100 soldiers? Well, maybe I am showed up. Right? Okay. One last I am statement. Turn back with me to our original chapter. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse 58 with me. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, you can see we're going to get into Abraham next week. That's not the important part of the verse. The important part of the verse is, I am. Okay? Now, to understand what he's talking about here, we've already got these I am statements, but here we got an I am without a statement. Okay? I want to tell you a story of a little boy that was born, and his parents looked upon him and they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were supposed to take their baby boy and they were supposed to throw him into the Nile River to kill him because they didn't want any more baby boys around. We don't need these Hebrew baby boys around, so kill him. But his parents saw that he was a beautiful child, and so they hid him. They hid him for 3 months. And after 3 months, they built a little baby ark. A basket, and they covered it with tar so it would be waterproof, and they took the little baby boy and they put him into the basket, and they set the basket afloat on the Nile River, and they sent his big sister to watch over him. And so she's watching from the bulrushes as this basket floats down, and she's following it, and all of a sudden a beautiful princess sees a basket floating in the river, and she says to her handmaids, "What is that over there? Go get that for me." And so, being good handmaids and not wanting to be executed, they went and got the basket and they brought it over. And when they brought it to the princess, she pulled the top off and she looked inside, and there was a baby boy in there. And she says, "I'm going to name this little one Moses, because Moses means I took him out of the water." And so Moses grew up in the house of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He had this little thing in the back of his head that he was going to deliver the people from tyranny. And so one day when he's about my age, he's 40 years old, he's walking around, and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster whipping a Hebrew about to put him to death. And Moses gets so angry that he runs over and he kills this guy, releases the slave, he digs a hole and buries him in the hole. Well, he thinks he's gotten away with murder, and he thinks he's delivering his Hebrew friends. And all of a sudden, people start finding out that he's a murderer, and they're about to rescue him, so he runs away. And he starts living out in the desert. He ends up finding a good wife out there. He gets married. He's taking care of sheep. One day, he's walking around, and as he's walking around, Exodus chapter 3, there's this bush, and the bush is on fire. Well, the thing is, the fire never goes out. It keeps burning and burning and burning and never burns up. And so he says, "Well, this is odd." At this point, he's 80 years old. He's been living in the desert for 40 years. And he walks up to the bush, and he hears a voice coming from the bush. And the bush says, "Hey, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." So what does he do? He does exactly what you would do if you heard a bush talking to you. He took off his shoes. And the bush talks to him again. He says, "I'm God. I'm talking through a bush. I decided this time I'm not going to send the angel of the Lord. I'm going to send a burning bush. And I want you to go deliver the people, the Hebrew people, from the tyranny and the suffering and the servanthood that they live under." Moses says, "I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't go to Pharaoh and say, 'Just let everybody go.'" And he says, "Yeah, you can." He says, "Well, I don't talk so good." And he says, "Well, take your brother with you. Your brother talks real good. He got real good English." Right? It wasn't English. Some other language. Mine reads in English, though. And so he goes, "Well, how do I prove that you're God?" He says, "You see that thing in your hand? Yeah, the staff is what I use for the sheep. Throw it on the ground." Throws it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. He says, "Whoa!" He says, "Well, grab it by the tail." He grabs it and it turns back into a staff. He says, "Well, what God am I going to say sent me?" You know, the Egyptians had hundreds of gods. So he wants to know, is this Ra? Is this some other god? I don't know. Who should I tell him? Send me. He says, tell him Yahweh sends you. Yahweh? What does that mean? He says, tell him I am sent you. Yahweh means I am. Well, what does that mean? Did you live in the past? Where were you in the past? I am. Where are you in the future? I am. I am in the future. I am in the past. I am in the present. I am in the heavens. I am on the earth. I am, I am, I am. It's basically saying, I am the self-sufficient one. I exist every place at every time. He says, whoa, that's pretty cool. It's like, yeah, that's who's sending you. I am is going to release his people. Where do we get these people? You remember Abraham? He had some descendants. That's who he's releasing. Right? Now, are you and I self-sufficient ones? Well, we're Americans, aren't we? You know, put you in a room without any oxygen for about 10 minutes and see how self-sufficient you are. Right? In fact, you know that in Hebrew, they don't write vowels. They only write consonants. So there's three letters that consist of this word Yahweh. Okay? For hundreds of years, we believed that when Jesus was speaking to the burning bush, that the burning bush said, tell them Jehovah sent you. Because we just have the consonants, we don't have the vowels. Remember, the Hebrews were given a command, and that command was, you shall not use the Lord your God's name in vain. You shall not use Yahweh's name in vain. And they said, well, I don't want to be saying the name Yahweh and be using it in a wrong way, and so we're not even going to use the name. So for hundreds and hundreds of years, no one spoke the name Yahweh. Because it was that sacred to the people. Right? I'll tell you this though, when the world says no way, Yahweh. Now, no Jewish person in Jesus' day would say the name Yahweh. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, Yahweh. What? Look at the next verse. Therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? He called himself Yahweh. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. This is going to infuriate them so much, they don't even care if they're going to be put upon a cross for executing someone. They're picking up stones to get rid of him right now. They're like, we cannot handle this blasphemy. This is ridiculous. What is Jesus claiming? He is claiming equalness with God. Now you can go to a bunch of loony asylums, you can go to a bunch of people in Ocean View, and they'll tell you, I'm Jesus, I'm God, and we just go, cuckoo, and we just move on. Right? Is Jesus cuckoo? Or is he the great I am? You see why I am statements are so important? It's one thing to know the I am statements up here. It's another thing to know them right here. Because knowing them up here is important. But it's not until I live them down here that they really matter. Is Jesus the way? Is he the truth? Is he the life? Is he the vine? Is Jesus the bread of life? Is he the light of the world? Is he the door to the sheep? Is he the good shepherd? Is he the resurrection and the life? If he is, it demands everything I am and everything I have. Will you bow your head with me?